The lesson this morning from the Hebrew Bible is from 1 Kings, chapter 2, verse 12, and chapter 3, verses 5 and 7 through 10. Solomon ascended to the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "What can I give you? Just ask." Solomon replied, "O Lord my God, you have made me, your servant, king in place of my father David, although I'm practically a child. I do not know the ins or the outs of this job. And yet here I am, set down in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who on their own is capable of leading your great people?" God was delighted that Solomon had asked this. Here ends the reading.
Our gospel passage this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and it is indeed the Lord's Prayer, which we've already said this morning, so I'm going to read it from in fresh, different language from the Message version. Jesus said to his disciples, "Pray then in this way, Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes. Yes, yes." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So following right on the heels of our Hebrew Bible passage this morning, which Holly read for us, comes the infamous story of 2 prostitutes fighting over 1 living baby, the other having died in the night. Raise your hand if you remember this story from Sunday school or from Bet. Yeah. Okay. So this conundrum, which Solomon solves by offering to cut the baby in half to share it with both women, thus causing the baby's true mother to give up her rights in order to save her child's life and demonstrating her genuine motherhood, it's meant to demonstrate the great wisdom that God has given Solomon in response to his request for understanding. But, this story, oh man, especially after last week's story of King David getting Bathsheba pregnant and then killing her husband to cover it up, a story which, by the way, although we did not read this part, results in the baby's death and during which we never hear a single word from Bathsheba. This story about the 2 prostitutes and the 1 living baby does not sit right. Solomon's solution might have been clever, but it comes at the cost of dehumanizing vulnerable women who are treated as pawns and whose pain is callously used to make a point. So it should be our first clue that Solomon, like his father David, might not be the great king that he is cracked up to be. And sure enough, after assembling more wealth than is good for any one person and collecting 700 wives and 300 concubines, which also can't be good for anyone, Solomon ends up turning to idolatry and sacrificing to other gods and blaming his wives, who have come from other countries, for seducing him into it. Like today's billionaires, nothing, it seems, is ever enough for Solomon, not even God. But also like David, Solomon does at least one thing well, and that is to pray. Before the wealth and the wives and the idolatry, at the very beginning of his reign, faced with the overwhelming task of leading God's people and being responsible for the welfare of an entire nation, Solomon prays. And when he prays, he doesn't ask God for material gain or to hold on to his power or even for a specific outcome. He asks for the ability to rise to the occasion and do his best where God has called him. He asks for an understanding heart, or literally in the Hebrew, a listening heart. The Message version of the Bible puts it this way: give me a God-listening heart. And God does. God says, because you didn't ask for riches or for your enemies to be wiped out or for something that benefits you, but you instead ask for something that benefits others, I will give you what you ask for, a listening heart. I will give you, in a word, wisdom. Wisdom is one of my favorite concepts in the Bible, in part because it is so often personified. And when it's personified, it's always as a woman, as holy wisdom, Agia Sophia in the Greek, who takes center stage in the book of Proverbs, which is, of course, attributed to King Solomon. Here's something from the first chapter of Proverbs. Wisdom calls out in the streets. At the town center, she makes her speech. In the middle of traffic, she takes her stand. At the busiest corner, she calls out, "Simpletons, how long will you wallow in ignorance? Cynics, how long will you feed your cynicism? Idiots, how long will you refuse to learn? Repent." Remember, we talked about that last week. "Repent, I'm ready to revise your life. Look, I'm ready to pour out my spirit on you. I'm ready to tell you all I know. Carelessness kills and complacency is murder, but if you first pay attention to me, relax. Your life will be in good hands." Wisdom, it turns out, pulls no punches. Now, in the Christian tradition, Sophia, holy wisdom, is most often talked about as the Holy Spirit, right? God's wise and comforting presence, ready and willing to help us through difficult decisions, as well as to give us courage, to bring us peace and healing, and to give us words when we have none. And in the Hebrew tradition, where wisdom is described not just in Proverbs, but as always existing with God since before the creation of the world, God's Spirit is always described with feminine pronouns and grammar, starting right from the beginning when God's Spirit, God's Ruach, which is feminine in the Hebrew, blows over the waters of chaos in Genesis 1. You can trace that line of seeing God's wisdom as feminine all the way through the medieval ages when Julian of Norwich, a mystic, experienced visions of God declaring, "It is I, the wisdom of motherhood." And today, still, many people see that wisdom as feminine, including a Catholic nun who wrote a hymn to the Holy Spirit addressed as Sophia, which we will sing as our closing hymn in a few minutes. So along with scriptural images of God as a gentle mother nursing her child, or a powerful woman in labor, a hen sheltering her chicks, an eagle making her nest, particularly grisly one, a fierce mother bear avenging her cubs by tearing apart the people who have taken them away from her. Images of the Holy Spirit as divine wisdom, as Sophia, with those scriptural images, it's a wonderful entryway into the feminine side of God, both powerful and nurturing, both no-nonsense, like wisdom's voice, and also compassionate, both mysterious and intimate. It's especially useful for those of us who, like me, grew up with pretty much exclusively masculine imagery for God. And as Solomon reminds us, she, wisdom, is the fruit of all of our best prayers. You know, most of us pray for what we want, and as I've preached on before, there's nothing wrong with that. If we've had a health scare, or we get in some sort of bind, or we're desperately worried about the well-being of someone we love, we pray for a good outcome. Of course we do. We pray for a spot to open up in the parking lot, and we pray that we'll make our work deadline. We pray to pass an important test, or even for a sports game to go our way. We express to God the longings, big and small, of our hearts. And just like talking to a dear friend about our hopes and dreams, this kind of prayer draws us closer to the one who sees us fully and who cares about every facet of our lives. And yet, if we're really wise, we also pray as Solomon did. We pray for the crucial intangibles that we need to see us through the situation we're in, no matter what the outcome. We pray for wisdom, or for peace, for strength, or for patience, for our hearts to change, that metanoia we talked about last week, or for healing beyond any physical cure. We pray for holy wisdom, for Sophia, for the Holy Spirit to be present with us. And we pray for the ability to grasp at her whispers or to hear her shouts. We pray, in short, for a God-listening heart. In her book, Standing Naked Before God, a parishioner of author Molly Finney Basquet, who's the former pastor of First Congregational Church in Somerville, tells how her spouse was in a job hunt that would likely move their family away from the wonderful community that they'd cultivated here in the Boston area, and how torn up about it she was. This parishioner tells how her pastor, Molly, listened to all of her worries and fears, including the fear that they'll end up somewhere with no Trader Joe's and no good coffee shops and no open and affirming church, and how will we ever be happy? And Molly replied, "Mostly my prayer is that whatever opens up has God's mark on it so indelibly that you feel joyful and confident heading into the future." That, to me, was real wisdom. To pray not to avoid a difficult choice or a particular outcome that was going to be really hard for this woman and her family, but that they would be able to see God's presence in whatever happened. That they would be able to figure out a way forward that had God's mark on it. You notice that Jesus, who in some traditions, in some Christian traditions, is also called Holy Wisdom, still in the feminine, which I think is really interesting. Jesus teaches us to pray in this same way. He tells us to ask for what will get us through the day, literally for our daily sustenance, those three square meals, and to ask God to keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. I love that. I love that way of putting it. Instead of the lead us not into temptation bit, right? Because I think whether you believe in the devil or not, the idea that we often are our own worst enemies and get ourselves into trouble feels familiar to me. Jesus instructs us to pray for forgiveness and the ability to forgive, to keep our hearts humble and compassionate, to keep our lives and our longings in tune with God's desire for a flourishing, just, peaceful kingdom. To be clear, I don't think Jesus minds one bit if we add on whatever else is on our minds that day. You may remember there's a whole other scripture about Jesus telling a story about banging down God's door until we get our heart's desire. But the prayer template that passed on from Jesus himself and that's recited every week in churches around the world is a lesson in wisdom. To pray not that we get our way, but that God would be with us in every situation that we encounter, and that we would be with God in every situation we encounter. To pray, as one of you did last week with me, that we might honestly name our hopes and our longings to God, and then hold our plans and our preferences lightly. That we would leave room for how God might show up and surprise us. that we would keep our ears alert to Sophia, that we would have a God-listening heart. At the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned Solomon's use of his newfound gift of wisdom to test two women who were so little valued that threatening to kill a baby to figure out which one of them was lying was considered a clever solution. Yet I think that the person in that situation who was really wise was not the one who proposed solving it by violence. The one who was truly wise was the mother who refused to muscle her way to being right, no matter the consequences. The woman who rejected the king's casual abuse of his power to brutally cut to the heart of the matter, no pun intended. The one who instead surrendered all she held most dear and trusted God to bring both her and her child through the very worst. I think it's wonderfully ironic and subversive that Solomon of the House of David, that line of powerful men who used women as props and objects more often than they treated them as fellow image bearers of God, that Solomon asked for understanding and what he got was holy wisdom, Sophia, who often shows up in ways we cannot predict, ways we do not always understand. I think God knew that Solomon might need the divine feminine in his life as a counterbalance to everything his culture told him about men being in power and women being possessions, and that we might need Sophia as an alternative to everything we are still told in our culture about violence and control and force being the way forward. And I'm glad Solomon asked for what he needed. Because if we can pray like Solomon, and like Jesus, and like the unnamed mother in the story, and like the woman from First Church Somerville, not simply for what we want, but for the presence of holy wisdom, Sophia, the Holy Spirit with us, then she will surprise us with exactly what we need. May it be so. Amen. Friends, as you go out into this world and into this week, I invite you to spend a little time with Sophia, with the Holy Spirit who is so full of the wisdom of exactly what it is that each one of us needs. Because I can promise you, if you can do that and hold those plans and those preferences a little bit more lightly and listen for what comes through in that quiet part of the conversation we talked about with our young people this morning, you indeed will get exactly what it is that you need. Go in peace.